Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, in the Old Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 896. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Look at the nations and see. Be astonished. Be astonished. For a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous nation, who march through the breadth of the earth and seize dwellings that are not their own. Dread and fearsome are they. Their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more menacing than wolves at dusk. Their horses charge. Their horsemen come from far away. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. With faces pressing forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they make sport. They laugh at every fortress and heap up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind. They transgress and become guilty. Their own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, if you have your Bibles open, I want to encourage you to turn to that passage that was just read for us from Habakkuk chapter 1. In fact, I want you to hold your Bible near to you today because I want us to actually look at another passage later that wasn't read in the course of the worship this morning, but I think is quite relevant. So we come now today to the second message in this series that we've launched in the book of Habakkuk. How many of us had a chance to read the book, some a little bit this week? You actually could read it in one sitting, and if you haven't had a chance to read it yet, let me encourage you this week to just open up that book and begin reading it again. Last week, as we read through Habakkuk, the first part, we heard the pleas, we heard the cries, we heard the concern that came from the prophet, and it seemed like, and I'm going to use this word very guardedly, it seemed like from the prophet's vantage point, it seemed as if God was silent. From the prophet's vantage point, it seemed as if God didn't care. God wasn't doing anything about the violence and the lawlessness that the prophet was witnessing in Judah, in Jerusalem. And the question we have to ask ourselves is he right? Is it really true that God is impotent or was impotent? Today, though, I want us to get at what I call a common source of discouragement that many of us face. As Olga was talking earlier, she talked about Philip Yancey coming next year to be with us, and one of the more popular books that he's written is a book called Disappointment with God. Disappointment with God. It's a common experience. Disappointment with God, or when God fails to meet the expectations that we have. And you get a hint of this in the passage that was read when the Lord says to the prophet, I'm doing a work that you would not believe if you were told. And in our text, the Lord shakes the prophet. He shakes him with these four, what I call, commands, very crisp commands that you heard at the beginning of verse 5. Very strong words. The Lord says in verse 5, look at the nations. See. Be astonished. Be astounded. And the Lord tells him why. I'm doing a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. And so it's as if the Lord is saying to this prophet, I want you to wake up. I'm not passive. I'm not distant. I'm not oblivious to your plight. I'm actually doing something. In fact, I'm about to work a work. And the idea there of the word work, what it means is it implies this powerful act that's coming from God. And the Lord says to the prophet, and when you see my work, it's going to blow your socks off. It'll be so different. It'll be so out of the box that you won't be able to handle it. And what is that work? Well, again, if you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 6, the Lord unveils the work. Because Habakkuk can't see it. So that's actually a good word. The Lord unveils the work. And the Lord says, Habakkuk, I know you think I'm not doing anything, but I am rousing the Chaldeans. Some translations say, I am raising up the Babylonians. And you say, well, who were the Babylonians? What were the Babylonians being roused to do? And if you look at verses 6 through verse 11, you see this very rich poetic description of what the Babylonians are doing and how they're being described. And last week, if you were here, I called them the new sheriff in town. Because in 605 BC, the Babylonians invaded the capital city of Assyria, which many of you know as Nineveh, and they wiped them out. They replaced this once mighty, super powerful nation called the Assyrians. And you know, when I read that, it reminds me again and again, and we need to be reminded. We live in a super powerful nation. We need to be reminded again that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And just very, very quickly in my own mind, I thought about the power of the Assyrians or the power of the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Greeks or the Romans, or the great Ming Dynasty, or even the British Empire. And it was said of the British Empire that the sun never sets on the British Empire. And all of these empires have had their moment in the sun, and they have faded away, or they're fading away. And the Lord is saying, I have a plan, Habakkuk, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans to punish the evil that you have been complaining about. But here's the rub. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are more evil than the evil that is in Israel that Habakkuk was complaining about. This was a lesson that Habakkuk needed to learn. This is a lesson that we need to learn. This is the unbelievable work that God is preparing. And instead of God, and this is what we would expect, instead of God intervening and making matters better by ending the corruption, eradicating the suffering, stopping the violence, bringing peace and justice, the Lord surprises Habakkuk with these words in verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and hasty nation who marches through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not theirs. They're terrible, they're dreadful. Their justice and their dignity proceed from themselves. They arrogantly refuse to recognize any laws other than those that they make on the basis of their own desires. Their power, and this is the clincher in verse 11, their power is the only God they trust. They trust in themselves and their power. And what are we seeing here when you read a passage like that? I think what it is telling us is that power can corrupt any of us. Power puffs up with pride. And I thought to myself how dissimilar humility and pride are. They're like oil and water. We see this on the world stage today. We live in a superpower nation, America. And there's Russia, there's Israel, and there's China, and there's North Korea. And we could even list the G20 nations and all the other nations of the world with their weapons and their money and their vast empires. And you know what's scary about the times in which we're living in? These powers, they listen to no one. Autonomy. Self-destiny. They listen to no one. But it's not just with nations. Human beings can also be blinded by their power. Power that can come from popularity. Power that comes with having money and position. Power that comes with knowledge and degrees. When we have that kind of power, we run the risk of being polluted by it, and we develop this air of invincibility. I don't need to be accountable to anyone. Who are you to tell me what I need to do? That's what power can do to us when it runs amok. So the Lord says, listen, when I tell you about the work, you won't believe it. Now, I want you to put yourselves in Habakkuk's shoes, because the prophet's expectation is that when you call on God, when you, and the word he used last week was shouting, that kind of megaphone shout, when you call on God, the expectation is that God would come and end the evil, address the concern. And that is a reasonable expectation. And the way I think about it is, and God forbid this should ever happen, but if I had a fire in my house, one of the first things I would do, I'd grab the phone, I'll call 911. The expectation is the dispatcher will contact the fire department. The expectation is the fire department will arrive at my doorstep in at least 60 to 90 seconds. That's what I'm expecting. My expectation is when they arrive, they're going to hastily pull out those big hoses. They're going to run and hook it up to the nearest fire hydrant. My expectation is that they're going to immediately turn the force of that water on the fire that wants to engulf my house. That's my expectation. Church, is that an unreasonable expectation? Well, in my world, it's not unreasonable. But just imagine if all of the above happens, 60 minutes or less, 60 seconds or less, fire department arrives, and then this happens. They run up to me and said, hey, I hear you're from Jamaica. Yeah, I'm from Jamaica. What do you think about the U.S. men's soccer team last Wednesday night? They defeated Jamaica 2-1 in the Gold Cup, the CONCACAF Gold Cup game. I would smack them. I would. I would say, come on, fight the fire. Is that an unreasonable expectation? So to the prophet, and by extension to us, I think God's response is rather bewildering. God's response is rather stunning, because what we're hoping for and what we're expecting was not what God was planning. For God is thinking one thing, and we're thinking the complete opposite. Same thing happened to Jonah after he decided to go to Nineveh to preach. Let's forget about the running part. He finally accepts the mission. He goes to Nineveh, preaches the message. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And then he goes off on a little hillside to sit and watch the fireworks come down from heaven. And instead, nothing happened. He gets angry with God, because in his mind, his expectation is, this is a wicked city. God's going to destroy it. And instead of destroying the city of Nineveh, God pours mercy on the city of Nineveh. And Jonah just fell apart with anger. You know what I call that? And what I'm telling you, I am so guilty of this. I call it putting God in a box. A box of our own making, where God is tamed, where God is domesticated, where God thinks like us, and God acts like us, and God sees the world, we see the way reasonable people would see the world. Here's a little litmus test you can use to determine whether or not you might have God in a box. You know you have God in a box when you use terms like this. The God I know, the God I know wouldn't do such and such. Or my God, the God I worship, my God is different from the God you know. You know you have God in a box when you are convinced, you are thoroughly convinced that God will do what God will do and what God will not do. You know you have God in a box when you find yourself reconfiguring what God says in Scripture. God is in your box when you say things like, well, you know, these are modern times. You know you've put God in a box when you think of God as Santa Claus, right? Christmas time, you write out your list, and you really hope that Santa Claus will grant you your wishes and your desires. Do you have God in a box? The Scriptures, though, tell us that God can never be tamed. The word I like to use is that God is free. God can never be tamed. God can never be boxed in. That God is sovereign. God is sovereign over creation and over our lives and over the world. And I believe, this is what I believe, that one of the main sources, when I find myself most disappointed, when I find myself most discouraged, it comes at those points when I've put God in the box. I have a God in a box kind of faith. And I'm constantly being reminded that God is not bound to the things based on our standards of rational thinking. So look at this passage and you'll see that this is anti-God in the box. I think it's going to be on the screen for you from Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts, listen to this, look at this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what happens when we put God in a box, my friends, is that there is this massive collision. A collision happens, and our plans and our ideas and our expectations and our dreams, when they collide with the mystery and the sovereignty of Almighty God, our ideas, our dreams, our plans often come crashing down, and they're remade and they're reshaped into what God has for us. And I've made that mistake so many times when I have my prayers going in a certain direction and it makes sense to me and I can just see it very clearly that if God were to just answer my prayers, that it all will be well. And God says, I have a different plan. I have a different plan. I still remember this because it is so indicative of my fallenness and my humanity. But many years ago, when I became a Christian, a group of us would get together in a small group to read Scripture and pray. And there was this young girl in our neighborhood who very mysteriously and very sadly was losing her eyesight. She was progressively going blind. I mean, when I looked at her, you could literally see something of a film growing over her eyes. And the doctors at that time were beside themselves. They really didn't know what they needed to do. And a group of us got together and said, well, you know, we know what the Bible says. It says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find. And we thought about all the scriptures that would support that thought. And we went to the young woman's house to pray for her. And we did. I remember before I went, I said to my mother that if God doesn't heal this young woman, because in my mind I thought how wonderful the neighborhood would be shaken if they saw this girl healed. And I said, if God doesn't heal this young woman, I don't know why I would need to serve God. And you know what happened? The young woman wasn't healed, at least at the time we prayed for her. They eventually moved away, and I lost touch with her and her family, and to this day, I don't know what became of her. I had put God in a box of my own making. I had predetermined what I thought the outcome should look like. I also believe there are people today, and I know this, there are people today who are distant from God because they put God in a box and God didn't come through for them the way they wanted God to come through, and they walked out on God. stop going to church, just given up on this enterprise that we call Christianity, and they say it doesn't work because when I needed God the most, God didn't come through the way I wanted God to come through. People today are angry. Angry because their plans and God's plans collided. I asked God for healing. All I needed was a little help over here. All I wanted God to do was to open the door so I could get promoted. I was just asking God for something that was very important to me. And God's plans came out very, very differently. And this is what happened to Job and his friends. Their philosophies, their theologies, their rational arguments were all inadequate to grasp the complexities of life and what God was doing. And in the end, Job's understandings opened up, and this is what Job said. And I want you, if you have your Bibles nearby, if you could turn with me to page 492, if you're using the Red Pew Bible, just turn there with me. And you're reading the words of a man who has now collided with God's plans, and it's been totally reshaped. And this is what he said. Job 42, verses 2 through 6, page 492. Look at what Job said. He said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Interesting, verse 4, he says, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. Now, who's saying that? Is it God saying that to Job or Job saying that to God? I believe verse 4 is Job acknowledging what his posture, his attitude, and what he was saying to God. Verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And then verse 6, this is where it crashes, collides, and then God rebuilds. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. Is there a way to avoid this kind of painful collision between our plans, putting God in a box? Is there a way to avoid that? I want to share with you three possibilities why I think how we might be able to avoid that kind of mistake. One of them simply is to remember that God is God and we are not. God is God and we are not. And I looked at a passage in Proverbs 19:21 where the writer says, the human mind may desire many things, many plans, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established. We've got to remember that we see life moment by moment. We see life frame by frame. I don't know what's going to happen to me at 10 o'clock tonight or at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. All I know is right now, this is a frame that you and I are in. But Almighty God sees the end from the beginning. God is God, and we're not. Which then leads to the second thing that we could try to do, and that is to walk then in faith and humility before God. Walk in faith and humility with God and before God. And what we want to do when we think about this is to begin with the premise that God loves us. That God is good. That God is not some being that would lie. That the plans that God has for us, that they're good. Not to bring us harm, but to bring a hope in the future. And that as finite creatures, we will never be able to figure out the infinite nature of God. And here's why humility is required. Because sometimes it is only in looking back, it's only in looking back that we begin to see the rationale and the rhyme and the reason from what we thought was a tangle of threads and confusion. All along, God was saying, listen, if you just trust me, I know what I'm doing. Just walk in faith, trust my goodness, and humble yourself before me. And then the last thing I would encourage you to consider is to learn and relearn the gospel. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that. Because I believe that at the heart of the gospel is this incredible act of self-emptying, where Jesus in Philippians is described as emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant, and dying on a cross. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the prayer you prayed in Luke 22:42. He said, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." And then he said, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." That's the kind of gospel that I believe in. A Savior who was willing to give himself up to the greater purposes of God. And so to learn the gospel and to relearn the gospel, you and I will have ample opportunities to constantly let go of our visions, let go of our ideas, let go of our plans, and instead say, "Lord, I surrender to you." A friend of mine called me on the phone this week, wanted me to pray for him because he has a job opportunity. And it's a great opportunity. But you know what he said to me? He said, "Ray, as much as I'm praying about this opportunity," he says, "you know what though? I want what God wants for me." What is he doing? He's letting go. He's focusing on God's good plans for his life. And I said to him at the end of the call, I said, "You know, this is what true freedom is. Because you're no longer obsessing about your outcomes anymore. All you want is what God wants for your life." And I say that that is the essence of freedom. Do you agree? So pray for me as I pray for you. Pray for our families. Pray for our dreams. Go ahead and plan. Go ahead and set goals. Go ahead and establish a path. But here's what I would say to you. Leave room for God to rewrite the script. One last passage. And I want us all to say this together. From Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're going to have it on the screen. And I just want us all to say it. And I want you to say it with your outside voice, not your inside voice, okay? Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Next week, I'm going to have us pick up another very thorny subject that Habakkuk raises. And if God is good, why is there evil? Next Sunday, we have communion also. Perfect Sunday to be breaking bread, the Lord's sacrament, and entering into these scriptures. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's children say, amen.